So this evening's reading is taken from Exodus 20. As you can see, if you picked up one of the church Bibles, is on page 77. And God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his manservant or maidservant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor.
There we go. Well, good evening, everyone. Great to see you here. Special welcome back to those who've been away for Easter break, students back. Good to see you. We're actually looking through the Ten Commandments in our home groups, and if you have been to week one of those home groups, then you've had a head start. If you're here as a student, this will be all new to you tonight. I don't know how many of the Ten Commandments you could even recite or memorize or know. Maybe this is all, as Jenny has said, completely new to you, and she raised some really helpful questions, didn't she, as to why and what questions we might have when it comes to the Ten Commandments. Well, I want to say right at the start, before we pray and get into the Bible, that the Ten Commandments are, in fact, God's design for our lives. Actually, as we look at them, we will learn how to live as his people. So we're calling this series The Blueprints, God's Design for Our Lives. And week by week, through the Ten Commandments, we'll see a little bit more about the God who has made us, how the commands reflect his character, and how they call on us to live as his children. So let's pray, shall we, together, as we start our series these Sunday evenings. I'm going to use some words from Job that were on this screen a few minutes ago as we pray. So let's pray. We read this: Who endowed the heart with wisdom or gave understanding to the mind? Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we acknowledge that you are the one alone who can make us wise. And you are the one alone who can bring your word alive to us and give us understanding. So we ask and pray as we look this week at an introduction to the Ten Commandments that you would be our teacher, that as we sit under your word, we would indeed hear your wisdom for our lives and live accordingly. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, do you have your Bibles open then again at page 77? That's where we're going to be for the rest of our evening. I want to start with a story. As Jenny said, I've just returned from a trip to New York. Very nice it was too. I was with 60 delegates from around 20 countries in the world, looking together at models for church planting in cities and how you can collaborate with other churches to see churches planted across a city. Some of you might know that we as a church are part of a network of churches looking to see 20 churches planted in the city of Birmingham by the year 2020. We've got 5 projects underway. We've got 3 that we hope will start within the next year. And it's great to work together with other churches, to do together what you couldn't do on your own. And there might be an opportunity to share a little bit about that on another Sunday evening. But while I was there, on the last day before we flew home, we had sort of half a day to look around the city. And we decided, a friend and I who travelled over together, that we'd go and see the 9/11 memorial site that's recently been opened, where those twin towers once stood. I visited with a friend, and what made it poignant for us as we visited was his sister's story. His sister had worked in New York, and his sister had organized an event in one of the top floors of the North Tower on the date of 9/11. She organized the event, everyone gathered for the event, and everyone who was there perished at the event. Except for her, because she changed her job a few weeks beforehand. And so having put the whole thing together, it was her colleague rather than herself who suffered the tragic consequence of death in that North Tower. So we visited, and we actually went to the point in the memorial where her colleague's name was written and registered there. I guess visiting a memorial like that, seeing what you've been saved from, would be extraordinary if any of us were in her shoes. It would be an extraordinary experience, wouldn't it? It's so obvious what she's been saved from. It's not so obvious what she's been saved for, though, is it? I mean, how do you live your life? What do you do next, having escaped death and started again? What you've been saved from is very obvious. What you've been saved for, well, I wonder whether she's still just working that out to someone who, to the best of my knowledge, doesn't profess faith in Christ. I guess it's the same question at one level for us as Christians, isn't it? As Christians, we kind of know what we've been saved from. We know that God is a God who's rescued us. Even if we've been a Christian for just a short time, we've kind of got a clue to some of the answers. We can say, well, I've been saved from my sins. I've been saved from death. I've been saved from God's judgment on the last day and from hell itself. But again, I've met lots of Christians who can give a clear answer to what we've been saved from, but struggle to answer the question, well, what have we been saved for? How does being a Christian change the rest of my life when it comes to my values, my priorities, my commitments? Certainly, there are plenty of Christians whose sole focus is on having been saved from something, who give very little time and attention to what they've been saved for. Well, the book of Exodus is just the book for us then, isn't it? The book of Exodus, as we saw when we looked at this series back in the autumn, is the gospel of the Old Testament. And it's a book that does divide into two halves. What we saw in the Sunday evenings in the autumn is that God is a God of rescue. Israel didn't they, that God was a God who heard their cry for deliverance. God was a God who was able to rescue them from every enemy. When Israel were slaves in Egypt, when they were helpless, when the situation was hopeless, they cried out to God. God heard their cry, and he came to their rescue. How? By raising up a rescuer. Moses. And we saw all the way through that series that that's just an echo. That's just a picture of what God would do for us as Christians by saving us from sin and from death itself through Jesus, our rescuer, who came to rescue us through his death and resurrection. God is a God who rescues. That's Exodus chapters 1 to 18. But the book doesn't end there, does it? The story doesn't end there. For God is not just a God of rescue, God is a God of relationship. He rescues us for a purpose. And as we carry on reading through the book of Exodus, we find that the goal of rescue is relationship. Rescue for relationship. So chapter 19 and the verses before we're going to consider tonight and verse 4 has this: you yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and did what? And brought you to myself. That's the goal of rescue. A relationship made possible by God for God. And the lesson of the Ten Commandments is really a lesson of what it means to be in a relationship with the living God. Philip Ryken, in his commentary on Exodus, says this. He says, salvation is never an end in itself. There is always something greater, and that is God himself. So as Christians, we need to be people who wake up every day rejoicing, thinking, what have I been saved from? And then when we've celebrated that, we turn to ask that second question. So today, what have I been saved for? A relationship with the living God. If you're a Christian, can I ask whether you give much attention to that second question alongside that first? Do you know that God has saved you for himself? That the God of rescue is a God who wants a relationship with you, and for that to be the focus of your desires and your life too. God has a design for your life. You have a design for your life. The question is, do they correspond? I guess at one level, for every Christian, they overlap. But do they match? Is your design God's design for your life? Well, the Ten Commandments are God teaching his people, what does it mean to live with me as your rescuer God? What is life with me like? And God's design has always been a relationship that he makes possible, but only on his terms that he makes possible. And we'll see in this book that God's great design for your life is to make you like himself. In one sense, the purpose of the law, as revealed in the book of Leviticus, is that we might be holy as he, our Father, is holy. God's design is to make you like himself. And I think that's really important, because when you read something like the Ten Commandments, there is a danger, isn't there, that we can think, has God turned ugly at this point in the story? God was a God full of love. God was a God full of grace. God was a God who was willing to come and rescue his people by raising up a rescuer. I want to celebrate that God. But now we get to Exodus 19 and 20, and all of a sudden it's rules. It's regulations. Has God turned nasty? Or just plain ugly? Did he just save us to throw the book at us? Now, we need to understand what the Ten Commandments are doing in the Bible. I think it's makes much more sense as we read the story of the whole Bible to understand that God is not throwing the rule book at us. No, what God is saying to us at this point in the book of Exodus is, I have shown you what it means for me to love you. Now, here in these commands, I want you to see what it means for you to love me. And it's just like that, isn't it, for us as Christians? We know what it is for God to love us. We've seen the character of God revealed in Jesus. And now God says to us, I want you to know what it means for you to love me. Think of a marriage. When a couple commit to one another, there is, after marriage, a right and a wrong way to live, isn't there? There's an appropriate way to live now that you're married, and an inappropriate way to live now that you're married. As a spouse, I have a role, and I have responsibilities. And when I get married, I cement my understanding of that by making vows. In my vows, I'm acknowledging what my role is and what my responsibilities are. And I do that because I love the other person. It's an expression of love to say, from now on, I'm going to live this way for you. What you see in the vows is how real the love is, how deep it is, how committed it is. It's total, isn't it? And it's a passionate heart response to say, I'm going to live this way now. I'm in relationship with you. And not that way. We say, I love you come what may, in a wedding vow. And God has said that to us, and at this point in the book of Exodus, God says, and I want you to love me in return. What difference does it make? Well, if we think the Ten Commandments are rules laid down by God, God turned ugly, God turned nasty, well, they won't capture the desires of our hearts, will they? There'll be kind of things that we'll want to duck and weave, and we'll think, I love the bit about rescue, but I'm not so sure about this God of rules. But once we understand it's not about the God of rescue versus the God of rules, but the God of rescue who thereby makes a relationship possible, then that relationship is one I want to pursue. The God who loves me wants to know me. And rather than having that warped view of God, where I duck and weave every time the Bible is opened into the things I want to do and don't want to do, avoiding the applications, fearing the implications, trying to avoid the conclusions, I'll actually think, no, this is the God who loves me. And now together we need to see what it means to be in that relationship. That's why it's so important that we understand that the Ten Commandments come at Exodus chapter 20 and not Exodus chapter 2. God doesn't say to a people crying out in slavery, here are Ten Commandments. If you keep these commandments, maybe, just maybe, I'll be interested in saving you. No, God saves the people when they're helpless and hopeless, rescues them, brings them to himself, and then gives them the commands to cement a relationship. So God is the goal of salvation. We're rescued from sin for him. He is our ultimate prize. Look at how the commandments begin. Page 77, Exodus chapter 20, verse 1. I am the Lord your God. Everything else that flows from that statement, doesn't it? The God of relationship. I am the Lord your God. The God who has shown covenant commitments. The God who has shown the lengths to which he's willing to go to love you and to save you. I am the Lord your God. It is from grace that everything else follows. He rescues his people and he gives them these commandments to define the relationship, to secure the relationship, to protect and enhance the relationship, to preserve the relationship. And the Ten Commandments are love in action. We know that, don't we, because of what Jesus says. Look at these words from Matthew's Gospel that should come up on the screen, I hope. Jesus is asked in Matthew chapter 22, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and all the prophets hang on these two commands. Everything about our Christian life is about loving God and loving our neighbor. It's about love, not rules and regulations. That's why Paul in Romans chapter 13 goes on to say this. Let no debt remain except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. Paul goes on to say, the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. Recognize those, they're all from the Ten Commandments. And whatever other command there may be are summed up in this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. Do you see? The Ten Commandments, it's all about love. C.T. Studd, I've used this story on a number of times, forgive me for using it again. Let me tell you about him. He was an England and Cambridge University cricketer, and he was once visiting a Victorian minister friend called F.B. Mayer. And F.B. Mayer found a light on in his room in the middle of the night and thought, I better just check everything's all right. And he put his head around the corner to see C.T. Studd, who was reading. And Studd quoted the words of Jesus back to him, if you love me, you will obey my commands. And Studd said, I do love him, so I'm reading all his commands to check whether there are any that I'm not obeying. You see, it's a loving response, isn't it? To love back the God who has loved us first by saying, what would please him? What would delight him? What does his word call upon me to do? Well, I wonder whether, are you the kind of guy who wants to do a Bible study with C.T. Studd? Do you want to do that? Do you want to flick through the Bible with C.T. Studd and say, what is it that would please Jesus? What are the things that he calls on me to do? Do I want to do that too? Because he's loved me first. You see, I meet a lot of Christians who are really happy that God has saved them, but perhaps are not so happy that God has saved them for himself. There's a big difference, isn't there? I'm really glad I'm not going to hell. But am I glad that I've entered into a relationship with God? I guess that's growing up as a Christian, isn't it? As we grow up as a Christian, so more and more we want to live for him because we love him. Alec Matera said, saving love leads to and excites grateful love expressed in obedience. The more I know what God has done for me, the more I want to live my life as a loving response to him. So what are we going to do as we look at these 10 commands? Well, we're going to do three things week by week. I'm not saying we're necessarily going to do it by these three headings every week. That might just get a little bit boring. But we're going to start by seeing how the 10 commandments show us what God is like. We've already sort of hinted at that. If you're in home groups midweek, you might have taken a look at that alternative list of commandments written by Richard Dawkins. He's a very modest man, isn't he, writing his own commandments. Maybe the title, The God Delusion, is about him. I don't know. But anyway, he had a go at writing 10 commandments because he's rejected the 10 commandments of the Bible. And I don't know whether you've read them. They're not really up to much. I guess he really would want to call them the 10 suggestions, wouldn't he? He's not claiming to be God over us, so it's kind of 10 hints, tips, suggestions for life. And they fall a long way short of what we've just read. But we shouldn't think that God could kind of have another go at the Ten Commandments. As we've read them through tonight in the book of Exodus, and as we go through them again, I wonder whether we think, well, are they that relevant for me today? All that stuff about coveting your neighbor's ox and whatever else it might be. But I think we'll see that they reveal something of God's character and nature. And that means they can never have a use-by date. They never run out because God's character doesn't change. And it means we can be absolutely sure that they certainly weren't selected at random. It wasn't that God saved us and he thought, right, now what rules can I lay down just to ask them to prove that they love me? No, you see, the law of God flows out of the character of God. Because God's whole purpose in the Ten Commandments is to make us like himself. Remember, Adam and Eve were made in God's likeness and in God's image? Well, so it is through these commands that we see the character of God revealed. And as we learn to delight and to want to follow these commands, so it is we learn to be more like the God who has made us. You see, these commands couldn't be any different because God isn't any different. They couldn't have been any more. They couldn't have been any fewer. He didn't forget any or leave them out. He didn't repeat himself. They're the perfect 10. And of course, he couldn't have given any other commands because the commands are based on his character. So as we look at them, we'll ask ourselves questions about God. We'll think, for example, it's because God is unique. It's because there is no one like God. It's because he alone is the only God of heaven and earth that he says in the first commandment, you shall have no other gods. We learn that God is a God who is jealous for his name and reputation, as he should be, because there really is no one like him. So if we have another God, well, we've just made a God up. And God wants to preserve his name, his reputation, his character. When God says in the 9th commandment, you shall not give false testimony, he does so because he is a God of truth. That's why he tells us not to lie, because he's the God of truth. We say that in our own household. I remind our children that we don't lie to each other because God doesn't lie to us. You see, the commandment to one another flows out of the character of God. In the 6th commandment, when God says, you shall not murder, God reminding us that he's the author and sustainer of life. It's his to give. It's his to take away. So if you believe God is good, then his commandments must be good too, because they reflect his character. That's quite a challenging thing, isn't it? Because that means as I look at them, I need to think this is God's good purpose for my life. If he's good, these commands must be good. However, I might struggle to understand, to believe, or obey them. They flow out of him. They show us what he's like, what he loves, what he hates, why he loves, why he hates. So whether or not we're willing, as we go and apply this week by week in the Bible, whether we're willing to go God's way is really a test of trust, isn't it? Can I trust that God is good in this area of my life, in this area of my life, in this area of my life? If God is good, this must be good. Because the law is the reflection of the character of God. Second thing we're going to look at as we go through week by week is that the Ten Commandments show us what sort of people God wants us to be. Kind of hinted at that. If they are about the character of God, then God wants us to be in his image, made like him. And they will therefore perfectly prepare us for life in his world. They're God's way to go, to live. They're the path of wisdom and of life. They're a perfect blueprint for the life we're to live. And we'll see that they cover every sphere of life. Did you notice that the first four commands are about our relationship with God? Then the fifth command is about our relationship with our family, as we focus in on parents. And then commands number 6 to 10 are about our relationship with our neighbour and the wider world. From God, through family, to neighbour. The Ten Commandments cover every sphere of life. And they also cover every aspect of our being. So there are some bits that are about our actions, what we do. There are other bits that remind us about what we're to say. And then profoundly, the Ten Commandments begin and end with the attitudes of our hearts. As we're told, in our hearts we're to have no other God, commandment number 1. And commandment number 10, we're told in our hearts not to covet what we do not own. So they're about God, our family, and the world. They're about what we say, what we speak, what we do. The Ten Commandments cover every aspect of life. And then thirdly, and really importantly, the Ten Commandments will show us how much we need Jesus. Maybe you're here this evening and you're looking into Christianity. It's great to have you here. There are always people at City just thinking about Christian things, coming along, trying to find out more. We're glad that you're here too. And the Ten Commandments, we might think, don't exactly talk a lot about Jesus. They don't show us where Jesus fits into things. But I think they do, because the Ten Commandments show us why we can't simply say, well, if there is a God in this world, well, I think he's ready to just accept me as I am, warts and all. It's impossible to think that God accepts, can I suggest, attempting any 3 from 10 of the commandments? It's impossible to think that when we look through this list. We look and we see God's perfect standards revealed in the commandments. Maybe if you're a Christian and you talk with a friend about God and what he's like and the standards of his judgment, maybe you could go to these and say, well, look, these are God's standards. How do you think you compare? Are you ready to meet God if this is what he demands of you? And we'll see week by week how impossibly high God's standards are for us and how far short of those standards that we fall. Because we know, don't we, that when the law says do not commit adultery, we want to reassure ourselves and tick that box. Yep, I've never slept with another man's wife. But then Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, reveals the depths of the law and the full standards of God when he says, I tell you, anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. You see, to keep the Ten Commandments is actually to have lived a perfect life. And that means the Ten Commandments serve as a warning to us. So if you are here this evening and you're not a Christian, what the Ten Commandments do is show you that you can't live a life that fully pleases God. But what the Ten Commandments do is show us the kind of life that Jesus lived for us. Jim Packer has said, Jesus himself is in fact the embodiment of the Ten Commandments. If you want to ask yourself, what would a life look like if I could love the Lord my God with all my heart, soul, strength and mind and love my neighbour as myself? Well, the answer is, you don't need to look at tablets of stone. you look at the life of Jesus, the embodiment of the commandments. See, Jesus came from heaven into our world, born under the law, to live a life of perfect obedience under the law. And he did it not just to show us God's character, not just to show us what life that would be, but he actually did that to save us. Got one cross reference I'd like us to look at as we draw towards a close. Would you turn to Jeremiah 31, 31? It's on page 793. It's a great verse to memorize. Jeremiah 31, 31. Because when you read the story of Israel, and we'll read it when we return to Exodus later on, I imagine now into next year, we'll realize that Israel failed to love the Lord their God in the way these commandments set out. God kept his side of the bargain, and Israel failed repeatedly. So God, through the prophet Jeremiah, many centuries later, after the time of the Exodus, God spoke through Jeremiah to talk of a day that would come when a new covenant would be established. That's the time in which we live as believers in Jesus Christ. But look at what he says life will be like under the new covenant. Verse 31, the time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, for I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. See, the promised new covenant begins there in verse 34 with a God who is ready to deal with our sins. Jesus, who kept the law for us, then went on to suffer on a cross and to die for our failure to live perfectly under God's law. He suffered and died for our failure. But then Jesus sent his Spirit, so that by his Spirit, the life that Jesus lived for us, he might begin to live in us. And what is the life that the Spirit is going to bring? Well, it's a life in which the law of God is written not on tablets of stone, but is written on our hearts. Do you see that? Verse 33, I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. That's the promise of the new covenant. That's what the Holy Spirit has come to do. The Holy Spirit has come to make the life of the Ten Commandments a life that is not just a hope, but a promise. You see, the promise, finally, of the new covenant is that you in heaven will live the Ten Commandments perfectly. It will be your only heart's desire. That will one day be the case, that these Ten Commandments will be so engraved on your heart and so perfectly obeyed that you will live in heaven as Jesus lived on earth. But for now, that work of transformation has begun, hasn't it, as a Christian? And we're already, by God's Spirit, beginning to live this life. Imperfectly, but truly. And isn't it a great comfort to us? Isn't it a great encouragement and hope to us that as we look at these commands week by week, we know that actually one day I will love the Lord my God with all my heart, soul, strength, and mind, and I will love my neighbor and myself. And that's what will make heaven perfect and glorious. And so I may walk forward slowly, but one day it will be true. And that means the commandments are really promises. Maybe we should retitle the series, The Ten Promises. God will complete that work. God will not stop his work in you until the relationship that he rescued you for is perfect. That's the promise of the covenant. Your sins forgotten, forgiven forever. And a new life in Jesus Christ perfectly realized and fulfilled in heaven forever. That's the promise of the covenant. That's why it's worth looking at the Ten Commandments. The life that Jesus lived for you, he's beginning to live in you. Let's pray.
Father, as we look at what it means to live a life of love in response to the fact that you have loved us first, we realize we do indeed fall so short. But we thank you that that brings us afresh back to Jesus. It keeps our eyes fixed on him. And it reminds us that we need that promise of your Spirit to complete his work in us. And we look forward together to the day when we will indeed sin no more and love you as we should. Amen.